The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
The last time I stood on this platform to open up God's Word to the congregation here in Easley was 20 weeks ago, and I've missed it. Not this place so much, although I'm incredibly thankful for it. In fact, when we first planted this congregation, there was a small group of us who began to pray for this facility, that the Lord would open up this place for our church family to be able to gather and have a geographical footprint in the heart of downtown Easley. And we prayed that for 2 years as we were meeting in an elementary school cafeteria, Forest Acres Elementary. And after 2 years of praying that, the Lord opened up these doors, and I'm thankful for this place. But it's the people who fill these seats behind me that I miss. It's their stories, their lives, their families, their journey of faith that I miss gathering with week in and week out. In fact, as you're tuning in, we are worshiping in this room together for the first time since March the 8th. And I know that many of you who are tuning in online, you desire to be with us indoors, gathering in person together. And whether it be health concerns, health reasons, out of deference to others, your primary avenue of staying connected to the people of Summit, to worship together, is online right now. And listen, I know it's not the same. I know there's elements that can't necessarily be the same as if we were together worshiping together. But I want to thank you for still choosing to be faithful, to tune in, to watch, and to worship with us online, because it's a privilege for us to offer this to you. And maybe I could just say it this way. It's a privilege to walk this crazy journey with you. I've been spending a lot of time this week thinking about ministry. In particular, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a shepherd. And the thought that really has been at the forefront of my mind this week is pastoral ministry is a beautiful mess. It's beautiful because we as pastors and elders have the opportunity to have a front row seat to watch the Lord transform people's lives. To see you lean into the work of the Spirit, to see you walk in faith and repentance, and to be able to encourage you along the journey. I mean, that's an absolute joy for us. But it's also a mess, and there's a lot that I could say, or a lot of reasons why I could define it as a mess, but there's two really that stand out to me in this particular season. Number one, we have no ability to change a person. Now, we want to. And to be quite honest, it's a temptation that we wrestle with all the time. We want to do the right thing. We want to say the right things. We want to be able to reach all of you. We want to love you well. We want to care for you well. We want to teach the scriptures faithfully. We want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And even still, we cannot control what the Lord chooses to do with our work, nor do we control how you respond to it. I think the second reason I would define it as a beautiful mess is we have a keen awareness of our own inadequacy. Eugene Peterson, pastor, author, passed away a couple years ago, was really considered a shepherd of shepherds, writes a letter to a young pastor. So he spent over 50 years in vocational ministry, and Eugene Peterson is writing this letter to this young pastor who's getting started in ministry. And this is what he says: as I reflect with you on my 50 years in this pastoral vocation, it strikes me right now that I have almost no sense of achievement. That seems odd, doesn't it? What I remember most of these 50 years are all the little detours into proud moments that could have easily led me astray from my calling. the near misses, the staggering recoveries, the semi-recoveries of who I was and what I was about. People who know me now have no idea of how inadequate I was for the task, and still am. I'm sharing this with you because I have felt these realities. I have felt them throughout my ministry, and in particular over the last 5 months, I have felt them in tangible and distinct ways. I've seen the beauty, and I'm so thankful for that, but I've also felt the weight of the mess, and I'm not going to try to over-spiritualize it. I'll be honest with you, it's really hard to be thankful for the mess. But one of the encouraging things the Lord has reminded me of in this season is the nature of my calling. To pastor, to shepherd, is to be a witness. Now, this isn't all that it means to be a pastor. This isn't all that we can say about the role of a shepherd. But I want to borrow again the language from Eugene Peterson, because I think this idea is really helpful. It's helped me. In particular within this season. He says this about a witness. A witness is never the center, but only the person who points to or names what is going on at the center. A witness points to the work of God. A witness talks about and makes much of the revelation of God in all the operations of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A witness has a singular priority from which all other responsibilities flow, and that is this: to point to the reality, the goodness, and faithfulness of another, to point to God, who is the center. Man, this reminder has been good for my soul in this season. And really, coming out of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we as elders and pastors want to take a few weeks to do just that, to point to the center, to name some defining marks of what is at the center, and lovingly ask you to join us in praying these truths as well over your own lives, but also for our congregation, over each of our congregations. And so each week we're going to share a truth that not only reflects the nature and character of God, but that which also reflects the nature and character of the children of God. And we want to catch a vision of these truths and then seek to live or really to bring our mind, our heart, our whole being to the center so that we might embody and live out these truths. And so with that thought in mind, I want to encourage you to grab a Bible, go with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And this is the idea that we're going to look at this morning. God's people are marked by humility. Humility. And really the way I want to frame that is this, this idea of humility. Humility is a condition of our heart, through which we have an accurate assessment of ourselves in light of who God is. Humility is a condition of the heart, through which we have an honest, accurate assessment of ourselves in light of who God is. Now, humility isn't a false sense of self-loathing. It's not some artificial deflation of our ego. No, it's an honest, eyes wide open assessment of life, our life, as it really is. Who am I? That's the question. Who am I in light of who God is? Now, I just want to remind you, the goal isn't to really to theologically exhaust this truth in our time together. The goal is really to share an aspect of this truth that we, as pastors, elders, are praying over the people of Summit, that each of us would come to the center with our whole being, and that we might be shaped by, that we might grow in, and ultimately be marked by this truth. And so I want to grab maybe a snapshot from the life of one of Jesus' servants and show us how humility is at the center of what it means to live as the redeemed people of God. Humility is the lens by which we see life. In particular, how we see who is in control of life. Not just life in general, but how we see who's in control of our life. And so I want to take a brief look at a man by the name of John the Baptist. A man who was rooted. I think we could say that about John. John was rooted, which is actually what humility means. It comes from a word which means to be rooted to the earth, to the ground. John knew he came from dust, and to dust he would return. So as you are finding your way to John 1, and before I read that particular section in John chapter 1, I want you to listen to what Jesus says about this man. This is what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, this is a high endorsement from Jesus over the life of John. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Elijah. This peculiar, awkward, simplistic man lived with a devotion and rootedness to God that I believe is to be desired for all of those who choose to embrace the way of Jesus. John 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Now, I think this question is crucial, and I want us to wrestle with it. What do you say about yourself? He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." What do you say about yourself? I think we would do well to consider this question. Who are you? What are you? What is the internal dialogue that you have with yourself about yourself? I think when it comes to this conversation around humility, it's easy to equate humility with personality. Right? So it's the soft spoken, it's the tender, it's the one who speaks with gentle words that often gets characterized as being humble. But I think the reality is you can speak tenderly and still possess a hard heart. John was not soft spoken. In fact, this man with great passion made bold declarations about the person of Jesus. So I just want to caution us, because I know some of us come into the conversation, if you will, and you're going to have conversations with this, with life groups and with your family and with friends, and come into the conversation with so many preconceived ideas about what humility is. And I just want to caution us to be careful how we characterize the humble. Remember, humility is a condition of our heart. It's a condition of our heart through which we have an accurate and honest assessment of who we are in light of who God is. Now, there's a couple things here that I want to point out from John. His own assessment of himself that I think will be helpful for us. Number one, John knew who he wasn't. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. And I think there's a freedom in his confession. If you just watch listen to the progression of what he says, there's a freedom there. He's not putting himself down. He's not self-loathing. He's not playing the comparison game. He's not inflating himself. If you look two chapters over in John chapter 3, he makes another confession with an accurate assessment of himself. He says, I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase. So Jesus must become greater. I must become less. John's confession, I believe, is highlighting his own limitations. He recognizes his own limits. I'm not the prophet you're looking for. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not in control. I'm not in control of even my own life. I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I can't do everything. I can't be everything. I can't change you. I don't have the ability to change myself apart from the transforming grace of God in my life. I can't heal the deep wounds of my heart. I can't bring peace to the things that my heart longs for. I think there's an awareness of limitation from John. But what do you say about yourself? And maybe you're wondering, as we look at this passage, how does this apply to me? Well, I think this applies to all of us, because all of us are tempted to live as though we are the Messiah. I think all of us are tempted to live like we are in control. Yeah? Like we have the answers, or our answers are the best. They're the most logical. Like our perspective is the best. Like we have the corner market on the issue, on the circumstance, on the agenda. I think we are tempted to live like we know. Maybe not everything, but most things. Like we can do, maybe not everything, but most things. The temptation for us is to live like we can make it happen. We can pull it off. We know the way. We know what's right. And here, like, no one may be asking you if you possess this kind of authority, but every single one of us is tempted to live like we do. Well, let's take that a step further. Some of us are tempted to build our very identity on these things. We are what we do. We are what we know. We are what we achieve. We are what we work for and accomplish. And for some of us, our very significance and self-worth and meaning and purpose is tied to these very things: what we do, what we know, who we know, what we accomplish, what we achieve. And the very thought of acknowledging and confessing that I am not the Messiah, well, it's a burden to the proud heart, but it's freedom to the humble. It's freedom because for the humble, there's nothing left to prove. There's nothing to earn. There's nothing to work for. There's nothing to achieve. There's no one to compete with. All of our longings, and this is the beauty of the gospel, all of our longings are satisfied in our surrender to the all-sufficient Savior. John says, I am acutely aware of who I am not. But that's not all. Because it's not just enough to know who you're not or what you're not. You also have to know who you are. John knew who he was. This is what he says. I am a voice. I'm a voice. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Listen to this. I'm a voice bearing witness about another. I'm a voice bearing witness about the living word. He's the point. He's the center. He's the Messiah. He knows all, in control of all, has the ability to transform all. John is aware of his singular purpose for being alive. And that singular purpose is to point the way to Jesus. Verse 24, John 1. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now listen to these words. The next day when John, he saw Jesus coming toward him, he says these words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm just a voice. I'm a witness. I'm free to live all of my days pointing to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin and my sin. He's the answer. He's the healer. He's the center. When everyone around John wanted to make it about his name and his ministry and his gifts, John said, no, I'm just a witness. Look, behold Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that our hearts long for. He's the one that we desperately need. He's the one that we must cling to. Humility is a condition of the heart. And when the heart is transformed by Jesus, when the heart is abiding in Jesus, when the heart is resting in Jesus, the heart, the mind, the will, the whole being of a person has an honest and accurate view of who they are. Now, how does this truth get formed and shaped within us? Well, I believe the reason John is marked by humility is directly linked to John's relationship to the wilderness. Remember what John says about himself. I am a voice crying out in the wilderness. And you go, well, what's significant about that? Because John's entitled to priesthood. He's blessed by God in his mother's womb. I mean, incredibly significant. And yet for John, the desert was his chosen place for refuge. This was a place for John to behold God. Pride diminishes where God is truly seen. Humility is unearthed in the place where God is beheld. And it's John's devotion to behold God in the wilderness that becomes the crucible for what shapes his heart, for what clarifies his purpose, for what forges his character, and then ultimately what marks him by humility. I want these words from one writer, maybe just to sit over you as we consider the significance of a sacred space to behold God. Listen to these words. John the Baptist beckons us away from the place, that place called civilization. Civilization, that normative arena, that normative pattern of life where civilized sinners are all too easily duped by the enemy into believing the lie of hurry and busy and pursuit and to do and more and more. Leave that place where you are easily tricked into believing that your job is your life, your family is your life, your possessions are your life. Leave that place where trivial pursuit is not just a game, but a way of life. Leave that place where death masquerades as life, where the person who is living it up has made pleasure into a god, where the person who is said to have lived a full life may have never truly embraced Jesus, where real life has nothing to do with Christ but just getting by in a dog-eat-dog world. Leave that place where people think they have civilized sin but where in fact sin has transformed them into savages who are deceived. Our intentionality to enter into the presence of God, to behold God, hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, is the pathway to weakening pride and cultivating humility. Brothers and sisters, from our hearts to yours, we all need an accurate awareness of who we are. We need an honest assessment of our hearts and our propensity to live as though we are the Messiah. We need a vivid understanding of who God is. And here's why. This is what I want you to walk away with this morning. We need a vivid understanding of who God is, because it's only when we see God for who He is that we will see ourselves for who we truly are. So my encouragement to you this week is to take some time to leave the places, the environments, the thoughts, the ideologies. Leave the places that just incite more and hurry and to do and the task and the busyness of life and the weight of proving and comparing, and enter into the presence of God to hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And as you do, would you consider this question? What do you say about yourself? Father, I pray that you would take these words, allow them to fall on good soil, receptive hearts. I pray that we would be willing to enter into the wilderness, away from the noise, into your presence, and to consider who are we in light of who you are. Do a deep work of healing and bringing grace to the areas of our life that need transformation. Bring awareness where awareness is needed, so that we might be a people who are acutely and honestly aware of who we are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
For joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.